Thank you, Pastor Matt. Now, he's got some of you wondering, right? Well, actually, I began preaching when I was in grade 12. I took care of a church between I was in grade 12 and when I went to Bible school. And if you count that in, I have been preaching for 70 years. And somebody said they were a little worried about me getting down on my knee last week. Well, I was a young man last week. This week I'm an old man. I had a birthday in between. And so now I'm 89. I said something in the service last week that someone picked up on, and that was that Jesus did not have a list to give us of what's right and what's wrong and sin and this sort of thing. And someone kind of took me to task about that after the service, and they had a different opinion, and I appreciate that. Now, if I'd have been talking about something doctrinal, like the pastor talked about this morning, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, I'd have put up an argument. But it was just my idea. But what I got thinking about was, I hope no one got the idea that Jesus condoned sin. He didn't. He saw sin for what it was, but he also saw every individual's potential of what could happen if they put their faith and their confidence in him. And I didn't want to leave any idea that I thought Jesus thought that sin was okay. So we got that cleared up. If anybody wants to question me on my service sermon today, you go right ahead. It doesn't hurt me one little bit. And I'll answer any question to my own satisfaction. So that should be fair. Now, there's been a time or two where I got excited, and I didn't know whether that was fitting in an Alliance church. But in the little bit that I've seen of Pastor Matt, I think it's quite in order. I also noticed that he's got a good wife, because when he made a slight error, she corrected. And if I get too long this morning, I can look over here, and I'll see somebody going like this. But it is important that we come together and hear the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us. So let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to open your Word and to share it in such a way that we trust will touch hearts and lives and bring each one of us into a closer relationship to you and a greater sense of victory in Christ. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. It's reported that there was a legendary character in Moscow named Rabinovich, who was a subject of hundreds of stories cautiously circulated amongst the people while they were behind the Iron Curtain. Now, one of these stories said that Rabinovich leaves Moscow for a trip, and he plans to visit 10 cities. But knowing that anything communication he would send home would be read and censored, every time he got to a city, he sent a postcard back to his family. And the postcards were always very brief. The first one was greetings from free Warsaw, and then greetings from free Prague, and then greetings from free Budapest. And of course, everyone knew that they weren't free. But then he got out from behind the Iron Curtain and went to Paris. And his last postcard, written in a pencil, was greetings from free Rabinovich. He knew what it was to be in have freedom. And for you and I that are born again this morning, we know what it is to have freedom from the Iron Curtain of sin and how the enemy would try to keep us in bondage. But we are free. Free to worship God, free to serve Him, and free to live in a way that would honor Him. And I'm, I guess, a little bit of the old school that I believe that through the provision of Jesus Christ, we can live above sin. Now you say, well, do you never sin? Yes, I do. But I don't practice it. And when I do, and the Holy Spirit touches my life, I go to 1 John, where it says we have Jesus is our propitiation, and we can come to him, and he will forgive us. But friends, it worries me and concerns me when I listen to things on TV and certain speakers that they leave the impression that a Christian has to sin. I don't think we do. I think God has made provision for us to live victoriously above it. And for that reason, I'd like to take you to the book of Romans. Scripture I'm reading will be in from the New King James Version. And as we look into that chapter, we will find that there is a place for us to be free in Christ Jesus. Now, if we were to begin reading at the beginning of the book, the first three chapters deal with man's sinfulness. Chapters 4 and 5 deal with the plan of redemption. And 6 and 7 primarily deal with separation from sin or living a sanctified life. Like I said, we cannot really look at Romans chapter 8 without looking at the previous things that Paul wrote. And in chapter 6, verse 14, and I like this, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion, or sin shall not control your life, because you're not under the law. If we read those early chapters, we would realize that Paul made a claim that the law was good, but the law caused us to be aware of sin, and when we were aware of sin, it brought death and condemnation. And it's for that reason that I think we need to look at the 8th chapter of Romans. And there's three things I'd like you to remember, but forget everything else. And that is that in verse 1, there's no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And when we come to the end of the book, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, there's no separation that the pastor's already prayed about this morning. For in those verses, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So the book starts with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and I've got news for you. In between, there's no defeat. That's where we're living today, I trust, in that position of no defeat. When we read in these verses, in the earlier chapters, it says that because of sin, we come short of the glory of God. And I used to wonder what that really meant. And about a year or so ago, as I was reading and praying, all of a sudden, something came to me. Now, this may not be theologically the greatest answer, but my answer is that when we come short of the glory of God, we come short of what God intended us to be. God created us that we might be an expression of who He is and bring glory to Him through our lives. So we have this grand picture in chapter 5, 6, and 7, a graphic picture of the unregenerated man controlled by the law, and that law produces sin and condemnation. And I do not have time this morning to read those verses. In fact, I'm going to be probably reading more than I should. I was listening to a preacher that apologized for reading about 10 verses a few weeks ago. And I couldn't figure out why it was so wrong to read the Bible in church. I kind of thought it was a good idea myself. But we're not going to read 6 chapters or 7 chapters because I know some of you have got a pot roast in the oven, hoping to be out by about 12. But let us notice that we are able to live a victorious life and a victorious walk in Jesus Christ our Lord through the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, there is a glorious fact that I want you to understand this morning, and that is, and I've already mentioned it, there's no condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'd like to sidetrack here for just a moment. Well, you know my moments are like Paul's, they get extended. But when he talks about that they walk according to the flesh, that word flesh talks about our old Adamic nature. There are many words in this in the book of Romans that Paul uses to describe it. In chapter 7, verse 14, it's translated carnal. And there's other words that's used. But that word flesh is the problem that Paul faced as he was writing to the church. And so this morning he says, there's therefore no condemnation. I'd like to break that down into the four words that are in that sentence. Therefore, now, no condemnation, and in Christ Jesus. The therefore is, as we read these seven chapters, we're all under sin, we're all facing condemnation, we're all sinners by nature and by choice. And Paul said in chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have all previously charged both Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Greek, that they are all under sin. That's the condemnation. But then in chapter 5, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, our faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. It's not in the law, it's not in practices and types of worship and all that sort of thing, but our faith in Jesus Christ justifies us, and we are as though we had not sinned before the presence of the Lord. And again, I don't have time to deal with it, but the chapters 6 and 7 and going into 8 talk about being sanctified or separated. So he said, therefore, in light of everything I've said, here's the situation. Right now, at this present moment, not yesterday, but in Paul's mind, right now, the work of the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. The Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 18 times in this chapter, in chapter 8. Under the law, Israel looked ahead for a Messiah. Under the prophets, they looked ahead for a deliverer. But Paul said, right now, he makes it clear, a distinction between the law and grace. He makes a distinction between what happened before the cross and what happened after. Right now, the temple veil is broken and is behind us, and we're viewing the cross through the open tomb. Christ is risen. Right now, we can have the life that Paul believed we could have in and through Christ Jesus. I like what it says in Romans 3. 21 and 22. But he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all and on all who believe. There is no difference. Wow. Right now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is working in you and I. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Speaking of the law, Paul had a good understanding of it. He said it was good. He said it had a place. But if you read these chapters very carefully, you'll notice he said that the place of the law is to bring us to the understanding of what sin is. He said if it hadn't been for the law, he wouldn't understand the Ten Commandments. He wouldn't understand what covetousness was. But he said when he read the law, he began to understand. But when he understood what covetousness was, then he realized he was a sinner because he was coveting. James said if we break one law, we break them all, or we're guilty of them all. And so Paul knew that the law brought us under condemnation and bound us. And I think the key to this whole episode is found in verse 14 of chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, in other words, it's good. But I am carnal, sold under sin. I am carnal, I am fleshly, I have an old Adamic nature, and sold under sin. I'm bound by it, I can't get released from it. So I believe that Paul is speaking here about a time prior to his experience on the Damascus Road. He's talking about what it was like to be under the condemnation of the Old Testament law. And he knew that that sin that was in his life only brought condemnation. And all Paul's heart was broken when he realized there was nothing he could do to get out from under that law. And this morning, I wasn't going to, but I believe it's appropriate that I read this portion of scripture that I was going to leave out, because I want you to get the picture of Paul. Going to chapter 7, and I'm reading from the New International Version, and I want to pick up on verse 14 and go through to about verse 20. Amanda doesn't have it on the screen, so if you have your Bibles, follow with me. And if you don't have your Bibles, listen close. For he said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. In other words, I am unsaved. I'm spiritually bankrupt, sold as a slave to sin. He said, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Does that sound like you before you were saved? And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. My old sinful Adamic nature is controlling me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this is keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Now you see why I didn't try to paraphrase that. Paul said, I am hopelessly undone and lost, and the law cannot do me any good at all. And then he cries out, O wretched man, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin, this death hold that has my life in binds? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He didn't say, what law do I have to keep? He didn't say, what church did I have to join? He didn't say, what country I had to live in? But he said, who? A person, somebody can break these bonds. Somebody can set me free. Somebody can bring me out from behind the iron curtain. And it's Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. It's Jesus. He is the answer. He is the deliverer. He is the one that sets us free from the power of sin and shame. And we are victorious in him. We are more than conquerors in him who loved us. So he said, therefore, because of everything I've said, now there's no condemnation. F.F. Bruce said, is a definition of condemnation is punishment following sentence. In other words, penal servitude. Many of you that were here a year or a year and a half ago before Pastor came and I preached from Colossians chapter 2, you may remember that I said that our condemnation was written on a sheet of paper and nailed to the prison house of our life. And I went over and nailed it on that door, you remember? But Jesus came up off the cross. says, no condemnation. Hallelujah. You're forgiven. You're pardoned. And he yanked it off the portals of my life. And he breathed into me the breath of life. And I became a living soul in Jesus Christ when I was the age of these girls. Oh, hallelujah. 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 For the King is kings. He's Lord of lords. And he has set me free. Therefore, now no condemnation. Where? In Christ Jesus. We've already read the scripture in Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed to us. Oh, it's a glorious fact. There's no condemnation when we are found in Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to spend the next few minutes simply telling you there's no defeat for the believer. Starting at chapter 8, verse 2 through 34. And I'm not going to read it all, so don't. My wife kind of turned pale there for a minute. But let's start at verse 1. I may not be up on the board, but we've already read it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. And I want you to notice that the number of times it says flesh. I'm not a Greek scholar. In fact, I used to tell a story, a little bit of a story. I said I only knew a little Greek, and she was my wife's hairdresser. But that was a long time ago. But I do some research. And did you know that the word carnal that's found in chapter 7, verse 14, and the word flesh here is the same word? And I can't say it because I don't know how to speak Greek, and if I tried, I'd mess. So he said, to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, in other words, according to the law, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. See where it happened? There's no condemnation. Jesus took it on the cross. He condemned it in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live, and that's us, according to the Spirit, we think on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and again the same word used again, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But look at verse 9. I like it. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body, that is the body of sin, is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You are a son or a daughter of God today because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation. There will be no separation, but right now, as we're living in this life, there's no defeat. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. Let's jump down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know we should pray as we ought, For the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we get in a bind, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. When we don't know even how to pray, and I'm sure that some of you, in fact, my wife and I were talking on the way out today. A friend of ours has Parkinson's disease and dementia. He has trouble walking. He falls consistently. He doesn't always know where he's at. He believes people he sees on the TV or in his living room. And we said, how do we pray? His wife is worn to a frazzle because the man doesn't sleep properly. How do you pray? The only thing I know is, oh, Holy Spirit, you intercede for that couple. You know the burden that the family is bearing. You know the burden the man is bearing. About 5 or 6 years ago, he sat in our living room as we were having tea. And we were talking about a mutual friend, and he said, you know, it must be terrible when someone loses their mind. I pray it'll never happen to me, but it happened. I don't know why it happened. He was a brilliant man. He was capable of doing things that I never dreamt of doing. But now I can only pray, oh, Holy Spirit, you intercede for that couple. You take them under your care and love them. Because he said, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And then let's jump again to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? I like that. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, he is also risen. For even at his right hand of God, he also makes intercession for us. A double intercessor. Now, we were in the prayer room this morning. There was 5, 6, 7 people, and we were praying together, praying in unison, praying, and it was great. But, oh, friends, I got news for you. When I got my back to the wall, when the tempter comes in like a lion and the powers of darkness want to prevail, the Holy Spirit is my intercessor. Pastor, when things get tough, you've got another intercessor, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have a double intercessor this morning. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to draw back. But we can put our confidence in the living God who has worked all things good for our redemption. Wow. Isn't God good? If somebody else was preaching, I'd tell them they were doing a good job. Then, finally, no separation. And with this, I'll close. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As believers, we walk victorious in Jesus Christ. Rabinovich could say, greetings from Free Rabinovich. You can tell I'm not Russian. But I'm here to tell you greetings from Free Jack Bridle. God has set me free. Oh, what a glorious truth that is. We walk in his presence. No condemnation, no separation, no defeat. Wow. Pastor, what can be better than that? We turn the service to you.